Over the last couple of weeks, we have been considering how Saul disobeyed the command of God and did not utterly slay the Amalekites as the Lord had directed him. As Samuel the prophet told Saul that which God wanted him to do, he had warned Saul, "Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Samuel then made Saul aware that he needed to give careful heed to that which God said. He needed to deal with the Amalekites exactly as the Lord had told him. Yet Saul disobeyed the command of the Lord. And instead of utterly destroying all that breathed among the Amalekites, he kept alive the best of the animals and all that was good. And he also spared Agag, the king of Amalek. Saul then rebelled against the word of God. And he went his own way. He foolishly went his own way. Now, in considering the behavior of King Saul, as it is brought before us here in this passage, we have noted a number of things about his disobedience. We have considered the corruptness of Saul's disobedience. Saul at this time rebelled against the Lord. Therefore, his behavior was completely corrupt. It was wicked. It was vile. Then we also thought upon the character of Saul's disobedience. He thought if he partially obeyed the Lord, then that would be good enough. Sort of follow God halfway or 90% of the way. The mistake that Saul made was he failed to recognize God does not require that we just obey him in part. He demands, God demands that we fully give heed to his voice. With God, partial obedience is just disobedience. It is rebellion. The cause of Saul's disobedience was also something we have noted in this passage. The reason why Saul set aside God's command and went his own way was because he placed his wisdom above the word of God. He thought he had a better idea. In all disobedience, this is what men do. They refuse to follow God's voice because they think they know what is better. They foolishly think they are wiser than the Lord. And this is true of all disobedience. When men disobey God, when men go their own way, they think, well, they're wiser than God. I know better. And so therefore, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to go my own way. And this is what Saul did here. And then last time, we considered the cover-up in Saul's disobedience. As Samuel came to visit Saul after the battle with the Amalekites, Saul immediately tries to cover up and condone his sin. When he sees Samuel, he promptly proclaims, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." And so Saul tried to cover up his disobedience by claiming he had obeyed God's command. "I have done what God said." And he professed to be an obedient child. However, when Samuel confronts him about his sin and asks him the question, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul then changes his tactics. And he tries to excuse his disobedient behavior. Before he said he did obey, but now he tries to excuse his disobedient behavior by claiming the people and by blaming the people and claiming the animals were for sacrifice to the Lord. And this is what he now does. We noticed this last time. "Well, the people forced me into it. And after all, these animals are for sacrifice. That's why we kept them. They're for sacrifice." And so he tries to condone his sin. It was a foolish thing for Saul to disobey God in the first place. But it was equally as foolish for Saul to think that he could somehow cover up and hide his sin and disobedience from the all-seeing eyes of the Lord. God sees and knows all that we do. And he sees and knows all that we are. Therefore, every attempt that men make to try and whitewash over their sin, it will fail. It will miserably fail. The only way our sin and disobedience can be blotted out is through Christ's atoning work. And that's a point we should make here as we think about Saul trying to cover up his sin. The only way our sin can be covered over, the only way it can be hid from the all-seeing eyes of the Holy God, is through Christ's atoning work. Understand that today. If you're in this meeting still on your sin, God sees all of your sin. He sees every single detail of your sin. He knows every wicked thought you've ever thought, every unclean word you've ever spoken, every deed you've ever done that has been a transgression of His law. He sees it all in full today. It's spread right before Him. And on the judgment day, it will still be spread right before Him. Think of that. You standing there before God, the holy God of heaven, and all of your sin laid out right before you and before God's eyes. This can be blotted out. Can't be taken away. But only through Christ's atoning work. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Saul tried to cover up his sin. He failed. But there is a covering for sin today. A way it can be cleansed away. And that is through Christ's blood. And this is why you need Him as your Savior. You who are in your sin, you need Him as your Savior. If your sin is ever to be dealt with. And then considering Saul's disobedience as it is brought before us here in 1 Samuel 15. We have noted these different things. The corruptness of it. The character of it. The cause of it. And the cover up in Saul's disobedience. But today as we come now to the final verses in this chapter, there's one last thing that I want us to think upon here. And that is the consequences of Saul's disobedience. Consequences of Saul's disobedience. This is something that is brought before us in verses 22 to 35. The sad and tragic consequences of Saul's disobedience. Passages of God's word, like 1 Samuel 15, are very solemn portions of Scripture. And the reason why they are solemn portions of Scripture is because God is warning us here. He's warning us about the great danger and damage that we will suffer if we ignore His voice and live in disobedience against Him. And this is what God is doing here. As He gives to us such passages like this, where He speaks of the sin of an individual and the consequences of that sin and how it brought ruin to his life, God is warning us. Listen, don't go in this way. We could say here as we come to this chapter, the red light's flashing. And this chapter is preaching to us, don't go in the way of disobedience. Don't disobey God's word in your lives. That's what God is saying here. That's exactly what this chapter is bringing before us. Disobedience in our lives always leads to disaster and destruction. And this is what we especially see as we come to these verses today which speak of the consequences of Saul's disobedience. We are reminded here, we are taught here by God of the terrible results. We ignore His word and disobey Him and live as we please. Notice then with me here a number of things that came into Saul's life as a result of his disobedience. Firstly, see in this passage the worship in the life of disobedient Saul. The worship in the life of disobedient Saul. After Samuel had confronted Saul about his sin, we read in verses 24 and 25 of how Saul wanted Samuel to engage in worship with him. See again what it says in verses 24 and 25. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. See also what it says in verses 30 and 31. Similar sentiments. Then he said, that is, Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Now on the surface, what we are told here seems good. It seems good. It appears that Saul now behaves in the right way. He seems to be sorry for what he has done. He confesses twice over here that he has sinned. And he declares, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And he also asks Samuel to stay with him that he might worship the Lord. Now, when there is sin and disobedience in our lives, this is how we should respond. Indeed, this is the only right response to sin. We need in repentance to confess the wrong that we have done and seek Christ for cleansing from our iniquities. This is how we should respond. confess before God, we have sinned, we have transgressed, and seek the Lord for cleansing. Therefore, as Saul desires to worship God here, it appears that he's behaving in the right and proper manner. However, as we scratch below the surface in these verses and actually examine Saul's behavior as he desired to worship with Samuel, we see that his worship was anything but good. It was anything but good. Here we have the worship of one who is living in disobedience against God. And there are two things which we should especially note about Saul's worship at this time. Notice in this passage, Saul's worship was heartless. It was heartless worship. I believe this is something that is clearly brought before us as we read of Saul confessing his sin. See again what it says in verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now what Saul says here really sounds so good. Really sounds so good. And we could not in any way criticize the words that he actually uses. Yet the point is this. Saul was just using the right words. He was just using the right words. He was just saying the right things in an attempt to dig himself out of the hole he'd gotten himself into. And this is what Saul was doing. He was using the right words. He was using the right phrases to try and save his own skin. You see, as we examine the context here, the insincerity of Saul's words as he acknowledges his sin is abundantly clear. Saul had just failed in every attempt to cover up his sin. He had tried his best to argue with Samuel that he had obeyed God's voice. And we have noted this. I have obeyed the Lord! And he had argued that. And then he'd used every trick in the book to condone his sin. Well, it was the people. It was all their fault. Oh, no, I saved these animals for sacrifices. And so he had tried everything here. Everything he could. To condone, to justify, to cover up his sin, to excuse what he had done. He tried everything. But Samuel wasn't taken in, you see. Samuel wasn't fooled. And Samuel declares to Saul in verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel brings these most solemn words to Saul. And as they fall in his ears, he realizes, oh, I must do something else here. I'm in a sticky situation. How am I going to get out of this? And so he puts together what we could call a good sounding confession. And he declares in verse 24, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. These words of Saul were just empty, hollow words. Yes, they sounded good, but Saul was not speaking from his heart and from his lips. Not at all. Notice even at the very end of verse 24, he still is trying to excuse his sin while he confesses it. Because at the end of verse 24 he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. See again, even while he confesses, even while he acknowledges his wrongdoing, he's still trying to blame the people. Blame the people. This wasn't an open, honest confession. This wasn't a man with a contrite heart. With a brokenness saying, oh God, I have sinned against thee, I've done evil. No, this was a man trying to play the game. Trying to wiggle out of his sin and the sticky situation he found himself in. Saul's worship then at this time was heartless. His confession of sin was completely insincere and without contrition. Now this is the consequences when we live in disobedience to God's word. And that's the point I want to note here. This is the consequences when we live in disobedience to God's word. Our worship will just be empty, hollow, meaningless words. If you're living in disobedience to God's word today, if you're living in disobedience to God's word, if you're living as you please to find what God says in his truth, then any worship that you can bring before God is empty. It's hollow. Because it's the worship of one who is living in defiance of God and has no respect for God's word. And you see, while we disobey God, our worship is like this. It's totally unacceptable. It's unacceptable to the Lord. Oh, understand this today. If you're walking in disobedience to God's word, then your worship is heartless. And God is not pleased with it, the opposite. It is an offense to Him. In Isaiah 1, the Lord told Israel, bring no more vain oblations, which is sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Whilst ye make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. The great point that the Lord was bringing before Israel here is their worship was all heartless. It was all an empty outward show. For in their lives, they were living in disobedience. And that's what God was saying. Oh yes, you can bring your sacrifices. You can have your solemn meetings. You can have your appointed times of worship. You can make many prayers. But listen, it is an offense to me. Because your lives are full of disobedience. That's what he was saying. And he was warning Israel about this. This was the consequences of their worship, of their disobedience upon their worship. The worship now turned into a thing that was abominable in the sight of the Lord. Oh, we need to be aware of this. Living in disobedience to God's word not only renders our worship a hollow and meaningless thing, it becomes an offense. Something that is displeasing to the Lord. How serious is our disobedience? Understand this. You can come to God's house. You can sing the hymns. You can be there when the prayer is made and the sermon is listened to. But if you're living in disobedience, if you're living in disobedience against God, you're not pleasing the Lord. You're doing the opposite. God is displeased. And so we see here the worship of disobedient soul was heartless. It was empty. It was hollow. But then notice something else here. Saul's worship was hypocritical. Not only heartless, but hypocritical. And this is brought before us in verse 30. In 1 Samuel 15. Notice what it says again in verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. See here in Saul's worship who he wanted to honor. Who he wanted to honor. He said to Samuel, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Saul did not want to honor the Lord in his worship, but he wanted to honor himself. He was concerned with self here. If Saul could get Samuel to join with him in worship before the people of Israel, then it would really look good for Saul here. It would look good for him. It would even appear that his decision not to slay the best of the Amalekites' animals was good. The people knew he had disobeyed. The people knew he had done. But if Samuel could come now and Samuel engaged in worship with Saul, it would look like the whole thing was okay. It had all been covered over, the problem had been dealt with, and Samuel, God's prophet, was happy. Therefore, God was happy. And it was going to look good for Saul here, you see. Saul's worship then was all hypocritical. He may have been found in the place of worship, engaged in the act of worship. But it was not the honor and glory of God that he was concerned with. Instead, it was his own honor, his own reputation that this man was focused upon. Again, this is another feature of the worship of those who live in disobedience to God's word. Their worship is not for the glory of God, but it is always focused upon what they can get out of it. What they can get out of it. That's the worship of the disobedient. They're not concerned with God's honor. They're not concerned with God's glory. They're not concerned with coming before God and giving to Him the sacrifice of worship. No, they're concerned of what they can get out of it. How it will benefit them. We see this in the life of Judas Iscariot. His kissing the Lord Jesus was all for his own benefit. Or so he thought. He wanted the 30 pieces of silver. And so he came and he kissed Christ, professing friendship, professing devotion and worship. But it was all for his own benefit, all to line his own pocket. There are many people today, and they behave in the very same way. They go to church simply because they're concerned about their own reputation. We'll go to church today, and then people will think well of us. Maybe they're cold in heart and wayward in heart, and yet they'll still turn up in church because if they don't go, people will talk about them. And they're not attending the house of God to worship the Lord. They're not attending the house of God out of love for their Savior. But it's love for self, their own reputation they're thinking about. Those who live in disobedience to God's word, their worship will not only be heartless, it will also be hypocritical. Hypocritical. Because it's not the Lord they desire to please, but itself. Honor me. This is what Saul wanted. He wanted to be honored. Oh, how important it is that we live in complete compliance with God's word. For this is the only way we can know and enjoy the blessing of God in our worship. This is the only way we can know the blessing of God in worship. How can we experience God's presence in worship? How we can know God's smile upon us in worship? How can we have delightful times of worship? Living in obedience to our God is vital. Understand that today. It is vital. It is crucial. If we want God to draw near to us, if we want God to minister to us by His Spirit, if we want to know times of blessing, times of progress, times of advancement in the work of God, then we must submit to God's word and live in compliance to Him. And then God will draw near to us. And what times of blessing we will enjoy. Remember what Christ declared in John 4:24? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth. That involves worshiping God in a way that is honest and open and biblical. If we're living disobedient lives and then coming to God and professing to worship Him, that's not worshiping God in truth. That's the opposite. We cannot expect to enjoy the smile of heaven. Consequences of Saul's disobedience. Oh, it affected his worship. That's the first thing we need to note here. It affected his worship. Is this affecting your worship? Your disobedience? Maybe you're coming to the house of God, and yet you do not enjoy the benefit of that. And you maybe would criticize the preacher, or criticize something else, or criticize the singer, and there's always things to criticize, but let's strip it all back to this. Are you living in obedience to the Word of God? Are you living in obedience to Christ's truth? Because when we're not, our worship will be affected. We see this here with Saul. And so in this passage, we have the worship in the life of disobedient Saul. But then notice with me, secondly here, we have the wickedness in the life of disobedient Saul. The wickedness. Saul, as we've already noted, behaved in a wicked and corrupt way as he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. Yet what I want us just to note now is the reality that Saul's disobedience was not only wicked in itself, but it also brought more wickedness and evil into his life. Saul's disobedience introduced more wickedness and more evil into his life. We see this very clearly through Saul sparing the life of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now Agag was an extremely evil and wicked man. He was the head of a people so cruel and vile that God's judgment not only came upon their adult population, but even their infants and their animals were to be utterly destroyed. Now that's how wicked and abominable these people were. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18, we're given an insight into how the Amalekites were a merciless and brutal people. God said to Israel, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. This was the type of people the Amalekites were. They prayed on the weak. They prayed on the vulnerable. And they had no fear, no respect whatsoever for the Lord. They lived in utter defiance against God. They were about today. It would be the type of people that would be mugging and stealing of the elderly. That's the type of people they would be. Praying on the elderly. Praying on the vulnerable. Stealing. And robbing off them. Saul then spared Agag. This was the type of man he was tolerating and bringing into his life. A wicked and evil and cruel man. Saul's disobedience against God was then not only sinful and corrupt in itself, but it also brought a wicked and evil man, Agag, into his life. And in ancient times, this is what the kings did, you see. When one king conquered another king, yes, they took their people captive and they slaughtered them, but very often they brought that king, and that king then sat at the victorious king's table. And he honored him as a king. And this is what Saul would have been planning to do. Bring Agag, that Agag might sit at his table. As a fellow king. And this is the whole thought here, you see. He was bringing this evil, this wicked man into his life. Now this is what happens when we live in disobedience against God. It leads unto other sins and wickedness. It brings other evils into our lives. When we disobey God, that's not the end of it. It's but the start of it. Because our disobedience will always introduce other sins. And there are many examples of this in Scripture. Think of Cain. His disobedient worship. It ended up in Cain murdering his own brother. Disobedient worship. Disobedient in regard to bringing the right sacrifice to God. Was that the end of it? No! Because it ended up in even Cain killing his brother. Think of David. A lustful look. A lustful, disobedient look. Opened the door to a host of sins. Adultery. Deception. Even murder. Think also of the prodigal son. His disrespect for his father. Him not honoring his parents. Eventually led to riotous living in the far country. You see, this is another sad consequence of disobedience. It leads on to further disobedience. And it leads on to further sin in our lives. And this has often happened in the life of Christians. Often happened. Disobedience in one area. An ignoring of sin in one area. And then before they know it, they're engaged in many, many sins. Christ commands his people, watch ye and pray always. Watch ye and pray always. This is the command of the Savior to his people. We're to live in fellowship with him. We're to be prayerful in how we live. But many times God's people have disobeyed this command and fallen into a prayerless state. But that's not the end of it. The result has been a downward slide into many other sins, even into a terrible backslidden state. But it all began with disobedience in regard to prayer. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe this is a reality in your life. There's been disobedience. And you have thought, well, it's not a big issue, it's not a big sin, it's not a big matter. But yet now you've accepted so many things. And you're living in many ways that grieve the Lord. This has happened down through time. It's happened to the church over and over and over again. In one area they disobey God and they think, well, that's not a big issue, we'll not deal with this. And that's about the start of the rot. Things get worse and worse and worse. This is the problem of disobedience. It leads to other wickedness. I think it is important to note here how Samuel dealt with the presence of the wicked king Agag in Saul's life. We should note this as well, because this is important. In verses 32 and 33 we read, here, 1 Samuel 15, "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag the king and the Amalekites, or the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Samuel calls for Agag. And with the people of Israel watching on, he cuts them to pieces. This obviously was the most astounding and solemn thing. What a sight it must have been to behold God's servant hewing Agag in pieces. The fury and the passion and the earnestness and zeal displayed here. What a sight it must have been to behold. Yet the great point Samuel was making that day before Saul and all the people of Israel was this. This is how sin, this is how disobedience must be dealt with. And that's the point Samuel was making. This is how we deal with sin. As Samuel slew Agag in the most ruthless and fierce manner, so all disobedience in our lives needs to be shown no mercy. This is how we need to behave. You think of Samuel here. Imagine this scene. Imagine this scene. This man lifting his sword and cutting another man to pieces. A gory, a bloody sight, a ferocious sight. And yet this was done before all of Israel. Why? To teach them the solemn lesson. This is how you need to put away sin. This is how you stop the rot into further sin. You slay the Agags. You cut them in pieces. You show them no mercy. And this is how we need to deal with sin. This is how we need to deal with disobedience in our lives. Believers, I say this earnestly to you today and sincerely. If there is disobedience in your life and you know about it, put it to the sword. Put it to the sword. Get rid of it. Cut it down. Cut it in pieces. This is how we deal with sin. So we have here the wickedness in the life of disobedient Saul, as well as the worship in the life of disobedient Saul. But then in the final place, notice with me in this passage, the wretchedness in the life of disobedient Saul. Saul was a greatly blessed man. Oh, how blessed was Saul. He was blessed physically. 1 Samuel 9 in the verse 2 tells us there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. He had good looks. He had physical strength. He was, physically speaking, a very blessed man. He was also blessed in regard to his position. He was chosen to be the king. What a position of honor he was in. He was the king, the first king of Israel. Out of all the multitudes in Israel, God said, I'll choose this man to be king. And so he was not only privileged because of his physical situation, but he was also blessed because of his position. And then we can also say about Saul, he was blessed because of his privileges. The great and godly Samuel was the one who ministered to him God's word. Samuel, one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. And yet he was the minister that Saul had. And so he was a blessed man. Blessed physically, blessed in regard to his position, blessed in regard to his privileges. Few men have ever been blessed to the degree that Saul, the first king in Israel, was blessed to. Yet despite all the blessings that he enjoyed, despite all that he had, his life ended in a most wretched and miserable way. His life ended in a most wretched manner. And it ended in this way simply because he refused to obey the Lord. The consequences of disobedience are, it always brings miseries and wretchedness into our lives. It always does this. Oh, understand this today. Disobedience, the con of Satan is That if you disobey, if you sin against God, you will be better off. You will be happier. You will be joyful. You're missing out. It's the biggest lie ever told. Because disobedience against God, refusing to heed God's word, is the very thing that will bring misery and wretchedness. Not only in time, but in eternity, the lives of men and women. Just notice with me two things about the wretchedness that Saul's disobedience brought upon his head. We see here the silence Saul faced. The silence he faced. This is brought before us in verses 34 and 35. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. After Saul turned his back on God's word and refused to obey God's voice, Samuel came no more to see him. That's what scripture says here. Samuel came no more to see him. Now the reason why Samuel would have come to see Saul was to bring him God's word. He was God's prophet. That's why he would have come to Saul on a regular basis. Indeed, the opening verses in 1 Samuel 15 tell us that he came to Saul and he brought to him God's word. And that's what Samuel was doing. He was the prophet. He brought to the king the word of God. Therefore, Saul suffered the silence of God because of his disobedience. Samuel didn't come to see him. Never again did he bring God's word. Never again did Saul hear God speak to him. Let me say, that's to live in a wretched, miserable state. That's to live in a wretched, miserable state. He lived without the voice of God, without the word of God. Now let me just say this. This still can happen. This still can happen today, to this very day. Yes, you can hear the word of God. You can read the word of God. You can listen to a sermon. Yet God can be silent. In the sense that the word of God is not having an impact upon your life. Not being a blessing to you. Not transforming and changing you. God is silent. I do believe, with all honesty, we are living in such times. We are living in such times. Our disobedience, our sin, and I speak to the church, I speak to myself. Our disobedience has brought the silence of heaven. And the word of God isn't impacting our communities. It's not impacting our families. It's not impacting the lives of men and women. It's running off them like water off a duck's back. God is silent, you see. This was the consequence of Saul's disobedience. He faced the silence of God. Notice not only here the silence Saul faced, but the sentence Saul faced. See again the words in verses 26 to 28 in this chapter. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Because Saul rejected God's word, the Lord rejected him from being king. The kingdom was rent from him. Ripped from him. And really what happened here was a prophecy of what would come. When we rip something, it's a painful thing. It's a distressing thing. And that's what happened to Saul. The kingdom was ripped out of his hand. It was taken from him. This was the sentence he faced for his disobedience. The kingdom was taken from him. Now we should note that Saul continued to be king in Israel for many years after this. For many years. It is reckoned that he reigned another 17 years after this time. Yet these were 17 years of grief and sorrow. 17 years of misery for Saul. An evil spirit began to trouble him after this. Remember how they called for David to play the harp because this evil spirit troubled Saul. He had no peace. Troubled man. Think also of Goliath. Before this occasion, we had read there earlier on that Saul was vexing all his enemies on every side. But now Goliath comes in the scene. And we read shortly after this of how the Philistines have all the people of Israel in fear. And then David comes along, and of course David was a good thing. He was their deliverer, he was their champion. But Saul was now turning a good thing into a bad thing. And he was eaten up with jealousy and bitterness because of David. And he spent his time no longer fighting God's battles, but hounding David and seeking to kill God's servant David. And he even turned upon his own son Jonathan and tried to slay him. This all happened because of disobedience. You see, when we live in disobedience against God, we will pay a high price. Boy, we will pay a high price. And I say this to believers today as well as unbelievers. The price we pay for disobedience is severe. It's severe. Things could have been so different for Saul. Imagine another scenario here. Imagine Saul had obeyed God's voice, slaying the Amalekites, and obeyed God and lived under his word. God establishing his kingdom. God strengthening him. Saul progressing. Saul enjoying the blessing of God. Samuel ministering God's word to Saul, going forward into victory and prosperity. It all didn't happen because of disobedience. Oh, it is a high price we pay when we refuse to obey the word of the Lord. Oh, let us then heed. Let us then heed the warnings of God's word. Because this passage, as I said at the beginning, is a warning to us. A warning to us. And as we think of the terrible consequences of disobedience, how it impacts our worship, how it brings wickedness, more wickedness into our lives, and how it leaves us in a wretched state, may we strive to live in the truth, to walk according to God's word. This is the only way to enjoy and to know the blessing of God in our lives. This is the only way we can. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May we learn the lessons here. May we heed these warnings. May we not go in the way of Saul, but may we be an obedient people living by God's word. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, even for the warning of Your word today. We are so conscious, Lord, that in love and in grace, You bring before us warnings. Warnings to turn us from the way of misery and wretchedness to the way of blessedness and joy. And we pray, O God, that as Thy people, we would be a submissive people. That we would hide Your word in our hearts. That we would not sin against Thee. O God, help us, Lord, to reject disobedience. And even if there be sin in our hearts and lives, may we be like Samuel. May we hew it and cut it in pieces. And put it down. O Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to be honest before Thee even today. With us, Lord, as we continue on around the Lord's table, with those that will leave. May we know Your hand upon us for good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.